Good morning. What's hindering you? Hebrews 12 exhorts us as believers to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And yet many of us are dragging behind us the weight of habitual sins, or the weight of paralyzing negative emotions, dragging with us a heaviness that hinders us on the narrow path that leads to life. Even though Jesus has told us plainly, "I have come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So what's hindering you, if anything? Turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I was once a very angry man, a very angry Christian man. And my anger most definitely hindered me from following Christ. It hindered me from growing. It hindered me from abiding in Him. It hindered me from bearing much fruit. And the worst part was, I didn't want to let my anger go. I was motivated to stay angry, which of course made abundant life in Christ impossible for me. What was I so angry about, and at whom was I angry? Well, I had served the Lord. I had gone to Bible college and seminary. I had been a pastor. But by age 40, my wife, my late wife Karen, had become a quadriplegic from MS, multiple sclerosis, with four useless limbs. And so our life together, our dreams together, were lying in ashes at our feet. And I was angry about that. I was angry at God. So guess what? He put me out of the ministry for 12 years into a job that I hated. And so during too many of those years, my predominant attitude towards God, as I reflect back, the foundation of my basic prayer life was the bitter accusation, "God, you have wronged me. God, you have stolen my life from me." So I was an angry, self-righteous man. And though I hid it well in public, in private, my anger and self-righteousness leaked out continually onto my wife, to my great shame, in the mundane moments of each and every day. So that was a real problem, wasn't it? A Christian man practicing a very ungodly, a secretly ungodly lifestyle, which hindered me almost completely from following Christ. And I couldn't see a way out. Well, perhaps you're a Christian dealing with a life-dominating problem of your own. Maybe anger, maybe lust or porn or impure thoughts. Maybe anxiety or fear. Maybe bitterness or resentment. Maybe overeating or substance abuse. Maybe envy or covetousness. Maybe laziness or passivity. Or maybe some other besetting sin that you don't even dare to name. And maybe you can't see letting go of it any more than I could. Maybe you look around and all you see are Christians who don't seem to have secret and stubborn sins. And you wonder, what's wrong with me? Maybe you even wonder if you're one of the elect, because if this is who I am inside, maybe I'm just fooling myself. Well, in fact, I finally realized that there have been at least six hindrances that I've struggled with at various times in my Christian life. And maybe you can identify with one or more of them. Fear, despair, anger, self-pity, bondage, and pride. So lo and behold, one day I was reading through John 11, and I realized that the characters in John 11, as near as I can tell, embody these six hindrances. We can see each character because of these six powerful motivations hindering the work of Christ in their own lives. Just like I was for so many years, and still too much even today, hindering the work of Christ in me. So turn to John 11 and let's go through it and see if you can see what I see. Now, I freely admit that I can't peer, say, into Martha's soul, or especially into Mary's soul, and know for sure what motivated them after their brother died. But I do know how I've reacted in a similar situation. So perhaps at the very least, these characters can illustrate for us what our own hindrances might be. John 11, this is nearing the end of Jesus' public ministry, drawing near to the cross. Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds for a while east beyond the Jordan, about a day's journey or more from Bethany, which in turn was a mere 2 miles from Jerusalem. John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We'll stop there. We know that Lazarus is going to die, so Jesus can't mean that his sickness won't lead to death, but rather that death will not be the end of Lazarus. Because the purpose of his sickness and his death is what? The glory of Christ. Which was the major sticking point for me with my wife's illness and death. Did I really want Christ to be glorified in her life and in mine? Did I prefer his glory over my own glory? Did I prefer his plan and purpose over my own? Clearly not. Deep inside, and I wasn't fully aware of it for the longest time, I really did want just my own glory and my own plan and my own way. So until I admitted and repented of this, of my anger, of my self-focused attitude, I was going to be hindered. I was going to be stuck. I was going to be weighed down by my sin. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Look at that. He stayed 2 more days. Even if it was true that Jesus could not have made it to Bethany before Lazarus died, why not at least get going in order to be there for the sisters? Jesus, why just sit there and do nothing? That's how it often seems to us, that God is doing nothing for us. I felt that way for like 15 years. I saw zero evidence that this God who said he loved us actually did love us. But no, John says over and over, Jesus loved this family. Did you notice? In fact, that his delay was motivated by love. Because little did the sisters know that in delaying his return, Jesus was doing something. Something far more important and glorious than keeping Lazarus alive or than being there as soon as possible. Jesus was working to lay bare the motivations of their hearts, which were not lined up with his. And once laid bare, the sisters and the disciples could then start to lay aside their hindrances, every weight, and the sins which so easily ensnare us all. Verse 7, then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So throughout this chapter, we'll see hindrances to following Christ, right? Hindrances to obeying Christ. And here's the first one of six. In response to Jesus' clear declaration that they will see the glory of God and his clear direction that they need to go to Judea, the disciples say what? "Are you sure, Jesus?" Why do they resist? Because they're afraid of the Jews. Because they're afraid of being stoned along with Jesus. It's the hindrance of fear. "Look, Jesus, we're safe now, sitting here away from Judea and Jerusalem. Even though, yeah, Lazarus needs you, and we feel bad about that, but let's just stay over here where we're safe." Beloved, many of us go through life like this. We've been hurt, we've experienced pain, and so we make it our highest priority in life from that moment to be safe, to avoid more pain. We know we need to follow Jesus. We know we ought to see his glory manifest in our lives, but like the disciples, we refuse to trust him. We refuse to trust his work in us and through us. Because we have this higher motivation, this idol, really, of being safe. We're afraid to let go of the way life works for us over here, the way we've learned to cope with life and protect ourselves from others. But what does the Lord Jesus say? He tells the disciples that if you stay in the darkness of fear, you will stumble. That it's always safer in the light of following him. After my wife died, I said, "No more. No more pain for me. I'm done. I'm going to stay single, reduce the risk of going through that all over again." And then Jesus said, "Follow me." And it took a while. But look at where we are now. Great blessing. But even today, it's hard for me to lay aside that deep-rooted fear and just go wherever he leads. What might happen? He knows. How about you? Second hindrance, verse 11. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." You know, if we're going to die anyway someday, let's just all go and die together. So Thomas illustrates our second hindrance, that of despair. I mean, we might see his response as courageous, but where's his faith? He's been told that Jesus will be glorified in Judea. He's been told that, yes, Lazarus is dead, but Jesus will wake him up, that you may believe. Yet still, Thomas has no hope, no expectation of any good outcome. And thinking ahead to Thomas' doubting response to the resurrection of Christ, it's not hard to see this as a character flaw, that even when given reason for hope, Thomas seems naturally to sink into despair, to wallow in hopelessness. And how many of us have sunk there too? We secretly think that all is lost for us, that I can't trust and hope in Jesus' plan for me, for my good and for His glory, because why not? Well, because I'm too far gone, because my emotions are too damaged, or my health is too fragile, or this marriage conflict is beyond restoration, or my will is too weak, or I'm just too old and tired, so my life is over. My problems are insurmountable. To the point that even when Jesus promises us in His Word that if we will just follow Him, we will see His glory, His power manifest in us, even then we won't believe. But in our despair, praise God, Jesus knows our need. So he says, verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Well, believe in what exactly, or in whom? Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do we believe that? Come along with me, says Jesus, and see what happens. And believe. Believe in my power to raise even you up. On to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Mary stays put in the house, while Martha runs to intercept Jesus, basically to say, Jesus, you're too late. Where have you been? You could have saved him. But maybe it's still not too late for you to do something. I wonder if Martha at this point is angry with Jesus, our third hindrance, anger. I know I would be angry if I had called for Jesus and he had failed to come to my aid. In fact, I was. Because this would not be the first time that Martha had snapped at Jesus. Remember in Luke 10 when Jesus and his disciples had come to Bethany and there were preparations to be made. A lot of work. But Mary had refused to help her sister. Luke 10:40, Martha had said, obviously angry, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things. He sees in her this sinful attitude of anger. She wanted things to work out a certain way in her home, her agenda. I want things my way. And when her agenda didn't happen, when she couldn't control her sister, she then tried to control Jesus with anger. going so far as to accuse him of not caring about her. And I think that's what she's doing again in John 11. Because there's something very interesting going on in the word order in the Greek. Both sisters' first words, Martha's and Mary's, when they confront Jesus, are identical in English. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But in the Greek, the word order is different. On Mary's lips in verse 32, the emphasis is on her brother dying, on the loss of relationship that Mary has suffered. But on Martha's lips in verse 21, the emphasis is on my brother dying. My brother has died because you weren't here, Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. The very same things I believed too, intellectually, for many years. And yet my belief in Christ as my Savior didn't stop me from questioning his character as my Lord. Where are you, Lord? Don't you care about me and my agenda? I was convinced that he didn't care because he refused to serve me. I felt so hurt, so betrayed, so abandoned by the one who had said that he loved me. In fact, I felt so sinned against by God that the ruling motive of my life became making him pay for his sin. Cutting off my nose despite my face. So much so that when Martha in verse 39 resists Jesus when he asks her to take away the stone, right? Jesus has told her that her brother will rise again. Jesus is imploring her to believe that he has the power over life and death. But when Martha says this, I can see myself right with her saying, no, Lord. No, Lord. By now, he stinks. It's too late. You blew it. When I needed you most, you failed me. Talk about being hindered from seeing Jesus' glory. Keep the stone right there. Martha, for just a moment, look beyond your own nose. Lay aside your anger. Stop being hindered and see me standing here before you and know who I am and believe. Believe in my love for you. Believe in my goodness towards you. Believe in my wisdom concerning you. That maybe there was sufficient reason for my delay. Sufficient reason for your brother dying. Sufficient reason for your suffering and grief. Back to verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Well, I'm happy to report that my predominant, paralyzing, negative emotion is no longer anger, but now it's self-pity, our fourth hindrance. There's such a difference in these two sisters. When Jesus is on his way to Bethany, Martha seeks him out while Mary stays away. Isn't that amazing? That both asked, says John, that both asked Jesus to come, but when he does come, 2 days late, Mary ignores him. Is she sulking? She waits to acknowledge his presence until Jesus asks for her personally. And when Martha confronted Jesus, it was face to face. But when Mary meets him, she falls on the ground weeping, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, obviously, Mary's grief is very fresh, so I don't want to be unfair to Mary. But my grief isn't fresh. And I still struggle to get past how I feel about the death of my wife and everything I've lost in the past. I struggle with self-pity, with looking inward, with feeling sorry for myself. But as long as my focus is on me and what I've lost, rather than on Christ and what he promises and purposes in my loss, I'll be stuck in self-pity right there. I'll be hindered in my walk. I'm a wallower. How about you? But if our noses are buried in our pain, we'll never see, nor even desire, the glory that Jesus plans to reveal. Have you noticed? Besides Jesus' pretty clear indications of what he's going to do, that no one yet in this chapter has an inkling what's about to happen? Verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Martha, believe. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Fear, despair, anger, self-pity. Now, fifth, which hindrance to following Christ does Lazarus represent? Bondage. He was bound. Bondage to sinful habits. Bondage to addictions. Bondage to life-dominating sins. Think about this event from Lazarus' perspective. He's died after a prolonged severe illness. He's been dead 4 days. His body is decaying. But then, light shines out of darkness. God the Son reverses the corruption in Lazarus' body and summons back his spirit. Lazarus is alive. Then suddenly he hears the command, "Lazarus, come forth." But there he lies in a tomb, bound up in grave clothes. And he says to himself, "Well, yes, I heard Jesus tell me to come out, but he must not understand that I'm bound hand and foot and head, stiff and wrapped really tightly, so I don't think I can obey." Well, that's what Lazarus could have said. Because that's what some of us have said. "Sorry, Jesus, I'm just in bondage here. Don't you understand? I can't overcome this addiction, taking pills, whatever. I can't stop looking at porn. I can't stop overeating. I can't stop spending money that I don't have. I can't stop drinking to excess. I can't stop my OCD or my PTSD. I know you've given me new life, but I can't get out of these old grave clothes." But Lazarus, having been made alive, Lazarus instead decided just to step out in faith. Lazarus decided just to obey the voice of God the Son. He decided to start out of his tomb. He decided to follow Jesus, even though maybe he didn't know how he could. But then glory upon glory, after Lazarus chooses to obey, what does Jesus do for him? See it, verse 44, Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Because when we simply obey, Jesus helps us to keep obeying one step at a time. To keep walking by faith. Romans 8:13, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." When I decide to put my sin to death, the Spirit gives me power. One day at a time. One moment at a time. Do we want to follow Jesus? Do we want to see the glory of Christ in our lives? Sometimes we just have to stop finding reasons why not. Start being faithful, and he'll be faithful right back. He will glorify himself in us by giving us his own resurrection life through his Holy Spirit. Unless, of course, our pride has kept us dead to Jesus altogether. Self-righteous pride. "I don't need Jesus." Pride, our sixth hindrance. Verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now, this he did not say on his own authority. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Are you perhaps still filled with this kind of God-hating pride? The kind of pride that wants what it wants, no matter what God wants. The kind of pride that opposes the work of Christ because it doesn't want to change. The kind of pride that doesn't want to give up its place, its nation, its life. The kind of pride that likes its sin, that loves its sin. So much that you want to kill not your sin, in obedience to God, but rather to kill the one who came to die for sin. It's terrifying to me to look back, to know that at the height of my anger towards God, what I really wanted was to put him to death. But then one day I realized that this Jesus of John 11, God the Son, had then actually gone to Judea and to Jerusalem in order to die willingly at the hands of these prideful men. And then I knew that Jesus Christ had given his life for the people, for me, for my sin, for you, for your sin, for our fear, for our despair, for our anger, for our self-pity, for our bondage, and even when repented of, our pride. And that he had given to me in place of my sin, my guilt, my shame, my condemnation, in place of my hell, which I now absolutely knew that I deserved, giving me instead new life. Raised me up like Lazarus. And finally, that's what began to change my motivations, from an angry man into a grateful man. This gospel that finally began to overcome my many hindrances to walking by faith. Because in this gospel, I finally saw not just an abstract truth that I knew in my head, but something that I need to believe daily, moment by moment. Because what ultimately was the resurrection of Lazarus about? It was that we might believe in Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. That after having paid the cost of our sin, because he himself was without sin, God raised him up again to die no more. So that now he lives forever as the source and the head and the first fruits of our own eternal life, of the abundant life that we now may live by faith in the Son of God. Because now we can believe that because Jesus lives forever as the King of the universe, that we need no longer to fear anything that he may bring into our lives, or be angry about anything that he has brought into our lives. Any suffering, any pain, any brokenheartedness, because we can know that he has designed it as our all-wise sovereign, our risen King, only for our good and for His glory. And we can believe that because Jesus can never die, we have no reason for despair or for self-pity. Because as long as He lives as our faithful bridegroom, there is always hope for us, and there is always love for us. And we can believe that because Jesus broke the bonds of death, walking forever free, that we also can walk free from our bondages, free from our addictions, by the power of His Spirit. And because we believe that Jesus has raised us from the dead by faith alone, and nothing that we could ever do for ourselves, there is simply now no room for that old self-righteous pride. Jesus said that if you believe, you will see His glory. So are you ready now to believe in the glory of Christ in your life? To believe in His power to raise you up and make you walk? Do you want to see the glory of Christ, to prefer the glory of Christ over your own glory? Then lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus into the world to raise us up with Lazarus, but with an even better resurrection, with the new birth, and with a resurrection from the dead someday, from which we will never die again. Father, help us to believe in this Jesus, that He might strengthen and empower us on this narrow path. Help us to see His glory, that we might bring glory to Him. We ask it in His name.